Cloud. Okay, so we've been talking about the judgment on the house of God this morning in our Sunday school class, but this is actually spurred from the Nehemiah talks that we've been listening to recently as well. So that was the original reason why we went this direction. So the title is The Refiner's Fire and Forged Soap. And this title comes from the second verse of the third chapter of Malachi. And as we'll discuss, that has to do with the future refining process of natural Israel at our Lord's coming. Before we get to that, I'd like to do a quick background as to the timing and authorship of this book of Malachi. We found some interesting thoughts on this. While there's no date given as to the writing of this book within the text itself, we can try to get a good idea of where it fits based on the subject matter, as well as the language used to see where it falls within the historic record. Most people understand it to be, of course, right at the end of the Old Testament, not only literally in the book itself, in the current way it's set up, but even historically speaking as well. So we'll see where we get that from. So first, we know the book was written after the return of Judah from exile in Babylon, after the completion of the rebuilding of the temple. We know this because Malachi speaks of sacrifices being done there, albeit not in a correct manner, as we'll read of later on. Regarding the language used, Malachi uses the same Hebrew word, as does Ezra and Nehemiah, in describing the governor of Judah, a position that only existed following the return from the exile. So obviously before that you had kings, prior to that you had judges, and so forth. The word for governor that's used is Pekah, P-E-C-H-A-H, and means a prefect of a city or small district, captain, deputy, governor. So if you think of the condition of the restored Judah when they came back, of course it came back in waves, but you think of it comparatively speaking to the kingdom of Judah and Israel prior to it, this would have been a much smaller set of peoples. Some historians note similarities between the writing styles of the book of Malachi and Ezra, and have suggested that Ezra may have been the true author of the book. And there is some scriptural support to this theory, which we'll consider. Just as an aside, the Talmud, or the Jewish traditions, actually have Ezra as the writer of the Chronicles of Ezra and of the book of Malachi, which I think they're correct on that, but we'll talk about that in a moment. First off, the name Malachi simply means the messenger. So we ask the question, who would the inhabitants of the restored Judah consider as the messenger when this book was written? While we might consider individuals such as Nehemiah, Haggai, and Zechariah, who all have writings during this time period, and of course all of them were messengers from God in that sense, an Israelite would have recognized the title of the messenger to apply to the priesthood, as they were to be the messengers of the law. This is noted within the text of Malachi itself. So in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts." So the priest, the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. Ezra, the priest, then, would certainly fit as the scribe of this book in that context. He is described in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, as a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, God of Israel, had given. Ezra 7, verse 10, "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Ezra 7, 21, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whosoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily." The last four chapters of the book of Ezra cover his journey from Babylon to Judah, some 57 years after the temple had been completed and dedicated in Ezra chapter 6. He brought a large number of priests along with him, including 220 Nethinims that David and the princes had appointed to the service of the Levites. So the Levites, the majority of them, had already return, so he was bringing with him many other Israelites, including these Nethinims. However, upon arriving in Judah in chapter 9 of Ezra, he finds that the people, the priests, and the Levites had mixed themselves with the people of the lands and had not kept themselves separate, leading to Ezra rending his clothes and praying to Yahweh, confessing the sins of the people. And in the final chapter, chapter 10, he calls all of Israel together and has them rededicated unto Yahweh, separated from the people of the land, and all the strange wives are put away. And if you remember, there's a list at the end of that chapter, at the end of Ezra chapter 10, of all the priests, Levites, and Israelites who had strange wives put away. So they're even named in that sense. With that in mind, we can see how Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, would have fit the role of the messenger of the book of Malachi, especially when we consider the message of Malachi, which focuses heavily on admonishing the priesthood, as well as Judah as a whole, for polluted offerings, departing from the covenant, and marrying the daughters of a strange god. So the idea of them marrying those around them. After this, of course, he looks to a future time when the sons of Levi will be purified, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant unto Yahweh. So it definitely seems to be a very similar thought process in both of those books. One final note on Ezra before we get into the main portion of our talk this morning. We know that he was a contemporary of Nehemiah, who arrived later on, as we see him reading the law to the people and assisting in the administering of the Feast of Tabernacles in Nehemiah chapter 8. He is also mentioned again during the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 12. So given that there is no mention of the walls of Jerusalem in Malachi, it could be inferred that its repair and dedication under Nehemiah may have already taken place, or was well underway. Thus, as far as timing is concerned, while Nehemiah the governor is considered the last of the Old Testament historians, Malachi the messenger is considered the last of the Old Testament prophets. So whether or not it was actually Ezra who wrote it, we can't be 100% sure, but it certainly points that way. All that being said, while it is interesting to contemplate the scribe of the book, and I do think it's Ezra, the important factor is that it is the word of Yahweh to Israel. As it states in chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of Yahweh to Israel by the messenger. As with most of the prophets, Malachi includes an end picture vision. This is the way Yahweh has chosen to reveal his plan through the prophetical scriptures. There is often an end picture shown, some facet of the future kingdom, and then details regarding how that end is achieved. So in the middle of the first chapter, in which Israel is being rebuked for not honoring Yahweh, for polluting the altar with impure offerings and so forth, we get a description of the opposite, which is an end picture of the glory of the kingdom when all the nations will honor Yahweh. See Malachi 1, 6 through 11. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith Yahweh of hosts unto you, unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of Yahweh is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith Yahweh of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith Yahweh of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith Yahweh of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. So that's where that you end the point of which they're being admonished. Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered, shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith Yahweh of hosts. So in contrast to the current conditions of the time of Malachi, there will come a day when Yahweh's name will be great among the heathen. Incense will be offered unto his name in every place, And specifically, there will be pure offerings, excuse me, there will be pure offerings made to Yahweh. Let's compare this to Revelation chapter 5, 11 to 14. Revelation 5, 11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing, honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living ones said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. In verses 11 and 12 here, you have the immortalized and glorified saints around the throne. And then, in connection with Malachi 1:11 that we read, verse 13 shows that every creature on and under the earth and in the sea are heard saying, Blessing, honor, glory, and power be to the Lamb for the aeon, or the age. Just as in Malachi we read that Yahweh's name shall be great among the heathen, and offerings are made unto him, pure offerings are made unto him. Let's look at some other similar verses to Malachi 1:11. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Yahweh, and his name one. Verse 16 of the same chapter. Shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In verses 20 and 21 regarding the sacrifices. And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto Yahweh, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto Yahweh of hosts, and they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts. And then one more, Isaiah 62, 1 through 7. So again, this is looking to the end picture of the glory of the kingdom. And then we'll get back to how we get there. Isaiah 62, 1 through 7. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until righteousness thereof go forth as the brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory, in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for Yahweh delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. We compare that to them having married the daughters of strange gods when Ezra appeared on the scene. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of Yahweh, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now that the messenger has recorded this end picture, he continues on to reveal details as to how we are to get there. Again, considering the state of the priesthood and Judah at the time of the return from the exile. I gotta find my notes because I just skipped over it. Here we are. Okay. This morning we will focus specifically on how natural Israel will be purified and brought back into the land in the future. So Malachi chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Behold, I will send my messenger. So there's no mistake that it's Malachi here. It's the messenger speaking of a future messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger, Christ, and he shall prepare the way before me. And Yahweh, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahweh of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify, who? He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto Yahweh an offering in righteousness. Compare that to the impure offerings that they were sending up to Yahweh in chapter 1. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto Yahweh, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swears, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith Yahweh of hosts, for I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith Yahweh of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith Yahweh of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith Yahweh of hosts. In verse 2, the question is asked, but who may abide the day of the Lord's coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. If we pull this out of the context of the rest of the book, this could certainly apply to all of Yahweh's future judgments on a grand scale across the earth, as expounded upon in many other prophetical writings. But it is evident that this refining process in Malachi 3 is first and foremost applied to the house of Israel. So we read that again in Sunday school about judgment beginning at the house of God. As we see in verse 3, with the refining of the sons of Levi specified. Let's consider the symbolism of this refining process described here, the refining fire and fuller's soap. I think most of us are generally aware of the refining process for metals. Ore is mined from the earth and is heated up to its melting point in a furnace. This allows the impurities in the metal to come to the surface, while the heavier liquefied metal sinks to the bottom of a crucible or a mold that it is in. The impurities can then be skimmed off as dross and cast aside, leaving behind a more pure form of the metal than what originally came out of the earth. This is a fairly well-established symbol in Scripture regarding how Yahweh is choosing out a people for his name from among the earth and refining their characters for his use and purpose through trial. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. First Peter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ. So you have this fiery trial of your faith in order to purify our characters. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Revelation 3, 18 to 22. Speaking to the Laodiceans, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. This actually includes both the whiting process, which is fulling, which we'll talk about, and the trying in fire. That the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesia. Comparatively speaking, the use of fuller's soap may not be as well established of a symbol for us in our day-to-day lives, given how we wash things today with machinery and so forth, although it is actually the same process. In ancient times, well, I'll start here actually. The word fuller comes from the Hebrew word kabas, K-A-B-A-S, and means to trample, to wash properly by stamping with the feet. And you might think how this is similar to how grapes are trampled to squeeze out the juices. The word soap, so fuller's soap, the word soap is the word boryth, B-O-R-I-Y-T-H, meaning a vegetable lye, L-Y-E, vegetable lye from its cleansing. And in short, in ancient times, a fuller was a person who cleaned or fulled clothing and other materials. They would make use of a large flat area, usually a field just outside of the town walls, in which they would lay out the clothing or fabric which would be cleaned through a wetting, scouring, and bleaching process. So today you might think of how it's done in a washing machine. It's really the same process. It's just as wetted and it's beaten around by the machine itself, and then of course we add the soap to it. Different chemicals nowadays, of course, used, but as we'll see, it's very similar. This, of course, has a more symbolic meaning. So again, it'd be cleaned through a wetting, scouring, and bleaching process. Part of the process included beating and stomping the cloth with the feet while using a soap that was made from alkali salts and plants, often called lye, L-Y-E, so it's usually derived from plants. If you remember your chemistry, an alkaline compound is basic, which means it has a pH greater than 7, and it can be used to neutralize acids, which have a pH of less than 7, which is a sliding scale, it's 1 to 14. Given that minerals, metals, and dirt are mostly acidic and can break down and stain cloth, an alkaline soap was useful in both removing blemishes and neutralizing any acidic breakdown. So not only to cleanse them, but also to keep them from breaking down. This was especially useful for bleached linen in order to keep it white. Let's look at Mark 9, 2 through 9. Mark 9, 2 through 9. After 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. And if you look over in the same account in Matthew, it does specifically say that it was a vision that they saw, as we spoke about this morning. All right, I read a little bit more than I wanted to, but that's okay. So here these disciples see a vision of the future kingdom, and Jesus' raiment is described as shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could whiten it further. In other words, it can't get any whiter than what they saw. It was so bright and shining that it's about as white as you can get. From both of these symbols, then, the refining fire and the fuller's soap, we are given a mental picture of trial and judgment that results in purification. Trial and judgment that results in purification. So we'll read a little bit later. You know, the fire is also used in Scripture regarding Yahweh as a consuming fire, and we'll see how that occurs against the nations. Well, against the household of God, that fire is for a refining process. At the beginning of Malachi chapter 3, as we have noted, the refining process is directed at natural Israel. We find in other prophetic writings that this refining process is done in multiple stages, specifically through judgments against Israel and the land, often referred to as Judah, and judgments upon the diaspora of Israel, often referred to as Ephraim. Let's start with Zechariah 13, 7-9. Zechariah 13, 7-9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who were the shepherds? The shepherds were supposed to be the priests. These are the ones that Malachi is speaking to. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith Yahweh of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith Yahweh, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them, as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried. They shall call my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, Yahweh is my God. This is the initial judgment on Judah by the Gogian invader, resulting in the saving of a remnant who call upon Yahweh's name. We also see this in Revelation, in Jeremiah 30, 7-11. We'll get back to chapter 14 of Zechariah in a little bit. So Jeremiah 30, 7-11. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And that's what we read in Malachi 3 as well. They will not be completely wiped out. He shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahweh of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and the strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But they shall serve Yahweh their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Speaking of Christ. Therefore fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, saith Yahweh, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. So that's really referring more so to Ephraim. And Jacob shall return and be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith Yahweh, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Yeah, read one more again. That's all right. All right, so note here that while Jacob is saved out of this trouble, they are corrected and measured and not altogether unpunished. The word correct here is yasar, Y-A-S-A-R, meaning to chastise literally with blows, to chastise literally with blows. And for in measure is the word mishpat, M-I-S-H-P-A-T, meaning a verdict, and comes from the root word shaphat, S-H-A-P-H-A-T, shaphat, meaning to judge, pronounce sentence, or punish. Putting this back into the text of verse 11, we have, For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will punish thee with blows, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So we saw that already back in Zechariah. So, okay, consider again the language of Zechariah 13 regarding the judgments against the land of Israel. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Smite the shepherd. You might say, punished with blows. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But a full end will not be made of Judah, as a third part of the inhabitants of the land are brought through the fire and refined as silver. Let's also read Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 5. So while Zechariah 13 was looking at the land in general, Zechariah 14 is focused on Jerusalem itself. Zechariah 14, 1 to 5. Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, the remainder of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives that is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like she fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Yahweh, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. So that was mainly focused on Judah. In addition to this, Ephraim, or the diaspora Jew, will also be brought out of the nations and back into the land. This process will begin at the time of the mid-heaven gospel proclamation of Revelation 14. So let's read Revelation 14, 6 through 7. Revelation 14, 6 through 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, which that judgment is upon all of the earth. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So this first angel delivers the everlasting gospel throughout the earth for an expected period of about 10 years, followed by the second and third angels of Revelation 14 that then declare the beginning of these judgments or the warfare phase against the beast nations. Let's continue. And chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And a third angel followed them with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So an unconsumed fire here. Not the fire that is bringing forth people as gold. This is the consuming fire of Yahweh. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who did worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So these individuals will no longer be in the earth following these warfare events. But before and during this warfare stage against Babylon that we just read of, those of Ephraim that are brought back into the land must also go through a refining process to purge out the rebels. Look at Ezekiel 20. 33:38. Ezekiel 20:33. As I live, saith Adonai Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I roll over you, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered. With a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers, in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith Adonai Yahweh, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country wherein they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know, and they shall not enter the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh. And skipping down to verse 42. Ye shall know that I am Yahweh when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I have lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith Adonai Yahweh. This is a recurring theme. He is not dealing with them after, or saving them, I should say, out of this for anything they have done, but for his name's sake. Interestingly, the Hebrew word used for purge or purge out, back in verse 37 here, is barar, B-A-R-A-R. It means to clarify, that is brighten, examine, make bright, or cleanse. So to clarify, that is brighten, examine, make bright, or cleanse. So we typically think of, and we read this verse, I'll purge out the rebels. It's a cutting off to get rid of those who will not be obedient to the covenant, which is true. That is what's going to occur. But I think this puts a good point on it when we think back to the fuller soap of Malachi chapter 3. It'll be purged out, clarified, this group that is brought into the back into the lands that will be purified or to be purged. It'll be clarified or brightened, examined, made bright, or cleansed. Getting back to what we talked about in Sunday school, this is the household of God that has to be cleansed, the natural Israel. Thus, this purging process will result in a multitude of Ephraim that has been fulled, cleansed, and made white, and brought again into the bond of Yahweh's covenant. And I don't have it written down here, but you can, of course, think of Ezekiel 37. Those two, the Ephraim and Judah, the two stakes, will be joined together back into one house. We'd like to conclude by considering what the purpose of these two refining processes for Judah and Ephraim are, beyond, of course, just purifying them. What's the end goal, or what will their use be? The answer is that these two processes result in a host of mortal Israelites who will go forth to subdue the nations with the help of Christ and the saints before being settled in the land as the first dominion of the kingdom, or where they will be as the stones of a crown to Yahweh and as an ensign upon the land. Going back to Zechariah again, Zechariah 10, 3 to 7. Excuse me. Zechariah 10, 3 through 7. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For Yahweh of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in battle. So really that verse is sort of a culmination of what we've been talking about in Malachi. You know, his anger was kindled against the shepherds, and he punished the goats. And what did that bring forth? He hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came the forth the corner, and out of him the nail, and out of him the battle bow, and out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight, because Yahweh is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Yahweh their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in Yahweh. Let's also look at Zechariah 9, to turn back a page. In my Bible, it's on the same page. Zechariah 9, 12 to 17. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee, when I have bent Judah for me, and filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And Yahweh shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And Yahweh Elohim shall blow, not be Adonai Yahweh, shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Yahweh of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Another way to read that is the slingers of stones, so against those nations which came against them. They shall drink and make a noise as through wine. They shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And Yahweh their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. And how great is his goodness! For how great is his goodness! And how great is his beauty! Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Together, Christ and the saints, with the refined of natural Israel, will go forth to subdue the nations that did not heed the call of the mid-heaven gospel of Revelation 14. These nations will be those who align themselves with the false prophet, the Pope at Babylon the Great, we read of in Revelation 14. And they will fall before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when the political heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the dross of the earth shall be wiped away. So the Revelation 19, 11 to 21. Excuse me. One thing we didn't look at, which I originally was going to do, but it was going to make this a little bit longer, is of course in Zechariah, we also have the chariots that carry the horses, or the Judah horses, throughout the earth, regarding the cherubim. But for sake of time, we put that part out of here. Revelation 19, 11 to 21. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. So I would put in here, what is this white horse? You have this purified horse of Judah, upon which, in the political heavens, the Son of Righteousness rides. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, this is the consuming fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, the armies clothed in fine linen, white and clean. These are the saints. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together into the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And a beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, here's the Pope, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I got on the place again. Here we go. All right, so with that in mind, we'd like to close by reading two more sections. Again, this is the point at which the dross of the earth is wiped away, and Christ and the saints are victorious. Let's look back at Revelation 5, 11 to 14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living ones, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, for thy saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living ones said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And finally, let's turn back again to Malachi chapter 1, where we read verse 11. Should have kept my finger there. Malachi 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith Yahweh of hosts. All right. Thank you.